We are talking about a fun topic tonight. I've already had a few people threaten to leave, not because I was teaching, but because of what I was teaching on. So hopefully that's not how you feel. But if it is, then may the Lord use his word tonight to help us in our attitudes. We will be talking about developing a biblical relationship with our in-laws slash parents. But let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we do thank you so much for this ministry, for Foundations. Lord, even just the sweet relief it is to come up and have meals prepared for us, to have fellowship and time to talk with people and adults without having our kids around and enjoying an adult conversation. And Lord, thank you that we can open your word. And Lord, we know that your word is given to us as a source of truth, as a source of direction and guidance. And Lord, even though the topic we're talking about tonight sometimes is a difficult one, can be challenging in certain families, Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn and grow even in this area. And Lord, it is such a pleasure to be here. Lord, we thank you for this word and the time we have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so one of the things that I found as I was going through my study is trying to find biblical examples of good in-law relationships was hard. If you've ever heard the story of Isaac and Rebecca and their daughters-in-law, Judith and Basemath, that caused them much stress. Well, if you've heard or remember the story of Jacob and Laban and how Laban kind of jerked Jacob around for years and years and years, and their parting words basically was something along the lines of, "You're going to need an undertaker if I see you again." It sounds really nice in the biblical language, but it is not actually that. And then we have Samson and his father-in-law, and that was an absolute mess. And we have David and Saul, which, you know, Saul pursued David to death or tried to kill him multiple times. So, you know, we can say overall we're striking out when it comes out to really good father-in-law, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law examples. We will find one later we'll get to talk about for a minute. But one thing I realized too, I guess partly because my brain just doesn't work this way really well, as I was studying, no lie, it was last week that I sat down and realized, oh wait, I became an in-law last year. Oh, okay. Yeah, my oldest son got married to his wonderful wife, Olivia, last May. And so now Sarah and I are officially in the in-laws camp, which is kind of hard to believe and imagine. But it made it change my mind. Like, okay, now I've got to think about how am I doing in my relationship with my kids and handling that. But it's safe to say that we probably could all tell stories about maybe some wonderful things that your parents or in-laws have done, maybe some less wonderful things that your parents or in-laws have done. But certainly, we all probably could use a little bit of instruction from God's word and a reminder of what God expects from us in this relationship. And so I want to go through some information together with you, and the goal is to encourage you, right? Again, this may be a really difficult conversation our difficult relationship in your life, but I'm hoping that this will be a good time to consider God's word. So first, we're going to look at the first priority of marriage. As we talked about early on, in fact, I think our first session, Genesis 2:24, right? God says from the very beginning that this is what happens when people get married. It says, "This reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Again, it's kind of interesting because Adam and Eve didn't have parents, right? They weren't leaving father and mother, and yet God is setting this standard from the beginning that this is how it works. And one author I read said that this really may have even been God's instruction to Adam and Eve, recognizing that they have already been told that they're going to fill the earth, right? They're going to go fill the earth with progeny, and they're going to have to allow their kids to leave and join to their spouse. But that idea of leaving and cleaving is a biblical idea from the very, very beginning. And it points to the reality that marriage is the most important human relationship we have. In Ephesians chapter 5, we've looked at some of that passage as well, as it Paul talks about the husband and the wife, and that the wife is to submit to her husband, and the husband is to be the head as Christ is of the church. He then goes on to children. He then goes on to work. And Wayne Mack says, that Paul uses this deliberate ordering to emphasize that the most important human relationship we have is our mate. After God, marriage first, children are second, and work is third. And really, that priority is vital if we're going to have the right view of, really, our marriage, our kids, or our in-laws. But that marriage is the first human relationship, primary above all others. And then in Titus 2, 3, and 5, it's kind of interesting. We use Titus 2 all the time for our women's ministries. It actually says that older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to do what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, right? Again, you see that breakdown of the first and foremost thing that women are to teach other women is to love their husbands. And it points to the priority of the marriage relationship. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus taught clearly that God created marriage and it wasn't a minor thing. In Matthew 19, it says, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, you have read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Again, Jesus is reiterating the importance of marriage, the lifelong commitment that marriage is, and that it takes precedence over everything. Because there's nowhere else that God talks about any other relation of God joining them together. That is not how it works. And so we want to make sure that after we consider the priority of marriage, which I think we all know that, right? This is kind of a review. We know that marriage needs to be a priority. We need to think about principles of leaving and cleaving. What does that mean? If we're going to leave and cleave, as it says in Genesis 2, what does that look like? And so first we want to look at what leaving and cleaving does not mean, right? What it is not, because sometimes we get that out of whack. So the first thing is that it does not mean that you stop honoring your parents, right? Now, I'm going to use the term parents or in-laws, and basically I mean the same thing, right? Because for one of you, it's your parents, and for the other of you, it's the in-laws, and you can flip that relationship around for the other side, right? So whether I say parents or in-laws, it's the same thing. It's that relationship between the parent and child changes when they get married. There are some people in this room today that are getting ready for that event to happen in their house this weekend, right? And they're considering, okay, the relationship is going to change. And obviously they hope that their children are not going to just stop listening to them, stop honoring them, stop respecting them, and just ignore them for the rest of their life. That would not be good. That would not be pleasant. But we need to remember that we don't just stop honoring our parents. That's not just a childhood command. In fact, Proverbs 23:22 says, listen to your father who begot you. Okay, well, maybe that ends when you're 18 or when you finally get married. No, it says, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Right? The picture is there is no matter what age your mother is, you should still be respecting her and listening to her. And again, with the way Proverbs is written, this is speaking to both parents. Right? It's not like, oh, you can despise your father, but your mother you have to keep honoring. No, it's both. In Mark chapter 7, again, Jesus is talking, and he says in verse 10, Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. And Jesus says, because of your rules, you have invalidated the word of God by your tradition. And you do many such things as this. He is talking to the Pharisees, and he's chastising them because they're actually actively teaching that they should not be taking care of their parents because they can take care of their offerings and their sacrifices. In fact, the verses right before this section, we just read 10 through 13, and verses 6 through 9, Jesus says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, and hold to the tradition of men. He's saying we have to understand and have a biblical attitude towards our parents, towards our in-laws, and that includes helping take care of them. That's what he says in that previous passage. The verse 11, well, I would have taken care of them with, right? In modern parlance, I might have been able to help with their nursing home or their senior living facility, but that money, I committed that to God. I'm doing some other things with it, so they're just kind of out of luck. That is not biblical. And I think that happens with more than just money sometimes. It's easy to be busy with life and with kids and with schedule, and suddenly I just can't make time to have my parents involved with my life. Right? Our in-laws, let's just tell them we can't do it. Right? Maybe nap time becomes so important, the schedule that you keep becomes so important that you can't make a family event ever. Now, I get, we don't want to blow up nap time every day, but think about if you're having a family event, there's a birthday party, 70th birthday for your parents or something like that, and you say, oh, I can't do that. That doesn't work with our schedule. I've heard of that. People that are so strict on their schedules and prioritizing their children and their family that they dishonor their parents. We don't want to be like that. So that is the first thing. Leaving and cleaving is not stopping honoring your parents. Secondly, it doesn't mean that you have to move away from your parents. Now, some of you might want to, right? You actually literally, biblically could live in the same house with your parents, and that would not be wrong. It might be challenging, but it would not be wrong because that's what they used to do, right? The husband would add on a little bit to their house, and that's where they would move. Okay, so when we leave and cleave, that doesn't mean, okay, I've got to separate from them and we can't be doing things with them anymore. We can't be around them, right? By the Lord's grace, my in-laws are members of Countryside and we get to spend a lot of time with them. We go out to eat with them most Sundays and we spend our holidays together, and they are a wonderful blessing in our lives. And so I'm so thankful to God that we have that relationship. And some of y'all are the same way. I know some of you guys have family at Countryside, and that's great. It's wonderful. Some of you don't, right? Some of them, they're across the country or maybe in another part of the world. One thing that Wayne Mack said, though, is that children can move thousands of miles away from their parents and still not really left them as God intended. In fact, parents may even be deceased, and their children have not really left them. And he's talking about sometimes the undue influence that parents can have. So just moving away, right, just physically being distant from them does not mean that you're handling things the right way. In fact, you shouldn't think that. It shouldn't be like, oh, I need to move away from my parents so that we can have the right kind of relationship. Okay, we're going to pick some scabs here maybe. Okay, it also doesn't mean that you're blaming your parents for all of your issues, problems, or marital deficiencies. Okay, it's not because your parents did such a bad job parenting that you're the way you are. Okay, it might be easy to think that. It might be easy to feel that sometimes, but it is not that way. By God's grace, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you grew up in a believing home or not, whether your parents are believers or not, He has made you a new creation. He has given you His Word and His Spirit to teach you and instruct you and change your heart. You do not have to do what your parents did just because that's what they did. You don't have to use them as the scapegoat for all of the problems you have. Well, if my mom had just done this better, I probably would do. No, no, no. We can't do that. In fact, we see that from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. What happens? In the fall, as soon as the fall happens and the Adam and Eve realize that they're naked and they hide from God when God comes down to spend time with them like He did every day, what happens? God says, "What did you do?" And Adam blamed Eve and he blamed God because he says, "That woman that you gave me," right? There's double blame shifting right there. "She did this thing and I just kind of was there. I don't know what happened." Right? And the woman says, "Oh, it's that snake. He's the one that caused all the problems." Right? But that is our natural thing, is to try to blame shift. Right? I know none of us do that with each other as spouses. We always are a united front. No problems, no issues ever. Right? But sometimes, maybe, we were tempted to do that. And sometimes, with our parents or our in-laws, we might be tempted to blame them for things they didn't do or things that they did that they shouldn't have. So if those are the things we're not to do, that's not what leaving and cleaving is, what is it? So what does leaving and cleaving really mean? It does mean that decision-making will change. Because the marriage relationship is the primary relationship, your decisions are going to be made first and foremost inside your house with your spouse. And that's how you're going to make your decisions. It might have been as you were going through your childhood, most likely, you made a lot of decisions got made for you. And then as you got a little older, maybe you started making some of your own decisions, or you get to college, you get a little more freedom and you make your own decisions. If you lived some time outside of the house by yourself or with a roommate or something like that, you had a lot more freedom, you made a lot more decisions. But you're not primarily going to be making decisions with your parents anymore. They're not the primary source of decision making. Right? It means now that I have to, with my wife, evaluate our decisions based on scriptural principles and make the best decision we can for our family. And that may mean that I don't always do what my parents want me to do or what her parents want me to do. That decision-making process is going to change. Here's some areas that you might have needed to talk about at some point about decisions. Maybe vacations. What do we do on vacation? Where do we go on vacation? Are we going to go to the place that our family has gone for three generations and everybody gets together every year for a week to do this? Or are we going to do something different? Are we going to do the holiday traditions that my family did? I'm sure some of y'all maybe had some little sticky points at some point during the holidays, right? It seems like that comes out at that time. Who gets time with what, when, where, with which kids, at what time? Household roles. Right, you may have had a father who came home and he put his feet up on the recliner and pulled out the newspaper and he was there until the news went off and then he went to bed. And mom's busy rushing around, cleaning, cooking, doing all this stuff, and she gets the kids put to bed. your wife or your spouse may have had a totally different experience where dad's engaged and involved and he helps with homework and he does some things around the house and he spends some time playing with the kids on the floor, right? Those are some areas you need to think about and talk about and figure out, because they may even be areas, I mean, I know I'm not talking to all brand new baby married couples, right? But there may be some sources of tension because I just kind of do this because that's what I'm used to. That's what my dad did. That's what my mom did. I expect you to do what my mom did, and I'm going to do what my dad did. You need to have some discussion there. Another area is spending priorities, how you spend your money. Well, that can be really, really bad if you start making decisions because, well, that's how my parents did things. Now, you might have been able to do that because your parents had a different income than you do, right? You might not be able to have the nicest, newest everything that your parents could afford because they were in the workforce a lot longer than you were. But how you spend your money, those are some things that are important. How you make your decisions will change. As I studied, there's a couple of books I found that were very helpful. I listed them on the notes. But especially this one, this is called Preparing for Marriage God's Way. It's by Wayne Mack, who's a really good, strong biblical counselor. It's interesting because it has lots of little like worksheets, lots of things to fill out and talk about. But one of the things he talked about that is called a family of origin survey. And it goes through some basic questions about how was life in your family? What happened? And how did you feel about that, right, from the husband's perspective and the wife's perspective? And you kind of look at that and consider where are we coming from? We're looking at things a little bit differently. And if there's been some unresolved tensions in some of these areas in your marriage, you might consider looking at that. So first, the decision-making process will change. Second, the exclusiveness and intimacy of your relationship will change. And again, this is between you and your parents, right? If you think about it, right now we have some little tiny, tiny babies. I love to see them, right? They're so sweet. And they're completely and utterly dependent on mom and dad for everything. And as they get older, right, they start toddling around. They don't want to sit right with you, and they want to do what they want to do. And then eventually you can drop them off, and then they're singing in on some choir. And then eventually, you know, they're running around who knows where, somewhere on campus, and you hope they come home or come back when you want them to come back. You know, it changes. You know, the level of intimacy. You know everything about your kids when they're young, right? I mean, you're cleaning every part of their body. There's all these things, right? That's going to change. As your primary relationship is now with your spouse, you're not going to share as intimately, as deeply as you would with your parents or as you did with your parents before. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is giving some instruction about marriage, and he's talking about really kind of the weight of marriage. He says, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And he says that's a wonderful thing. If you're single, you can spend your time serving God and thinking about how to please the Lord and really nothing else bothering you. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried, the virgin, is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. You think about it, our goal, one of our goals as we are in a married relationship is now not only to please the Lord, which is always the first goal, but then closely following that is now I've got to think about how do I please my wife? My wife has to think about how she pleases me, right? Where it is in the rankings of how I please my parents is going to change, right? That's going to drop down the list. So we've got principles of leaving and cleaving because that's important. The third point, or the third aspect, is three ways to improve your in-law relationships. This is where everybody grabs their pencil and says, okay, now I'm taking notes. Okay? Hopefully this is helpful. All right, so first, because we know there's issues sometimes, but you need to deal biblically with conflicts as they arrive. The reality is it's not uncommon for things to get crosswise because your parents have certain expectations that you might not always meet, and you have certain expectations that they might not always meet, and your spouse and you may have different expectations of the different parents and all of that, and it can get really messy, especially around the holidays, especially around birthdays and special events and traditions that the family had. But you need to deal biblically with conflicts. And as they arrive means don't let stuff linger. Don't just say, well, we'll talk about it next year maybe when we see them, if we see them again, right? But when you have sinned, if you know you've sinned against your parents, maybe you have unbiblically dishonored them, right? You've shut them away and said, nope, you can't do this. I'm not even going to let you be a part of our lives. That's wrong. Consider what Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says. It's, therefore, if you're presenting your offer at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. And again, obviously there he's talking about a fellow believer. And honestly, the biblical application of that is anybody. If you've sinned against somebody and you know it, it's your responsibility to go and make that right, or to try to make that right. And so you know if you've done something to your parents or to your in-laws that were wrong, you need to go and deal with that the right way. When they've sinned, right? If they do something that they shouldn't, they really do sin against you, the common thing is what? Let me talk to my spouse about it. We'll complain and gripe and we'll get each other mad and frustrated. And then the next time I talk to them, I might be a little less pleasant with them and I might be a little gruff with them. I mean, I might not call them as often as I would otherwise, right? That's not right. Just like with any other relationship, if someone has sinned against you, the biblical call is to go and gently confront them, right? Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Not in front of the whole family at the family reunion when you're really upset and you blow up, but show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. The goal there is that we're reconciling relationships, whether there's sin that you have committed, sin that they have committed, or likely sin that you both have committed. Secondly, do not allow your parents to demean or undermine your spouse. The reality is that we should, and my wife and I, we should be having each other's backs no matter what. So if her parents start saying something about what she should or shouldn't have done or how she made a wrong decision, or I can't allow that. Right? If my parents start doing the same thing, I can't allow that. Right? I should be able to say, along with the writer of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And that should be the message I send to my parents in everything. Right? Not only can I not allow my parents to demean or undermine my spouse, I should never be demeaning or undermining my spouse to my parents. That's a recipe for trouble. So I have to make sure that I'm dealing biblically with my parents to have a good relationship. Thirdly, respect the wisdom your parents have to offer. Now again, that might be a sliding scale in your mind of how much wisdom they actually have to offer. But the reality is the Bible teaches repeatedly that older people tend to have more wisdom. They've lived through more life. They've made more mistakes. They've pulled themselves up more times. And here's where we finally get to a good biblical example of an in-law relationship. Whew, we made it. In Exodus chapter 18, we have this picture of Moses and his father-in-law. So go ahead and turn there. If you're not in the Bible yet, go ahead and grab that. We're going to not read the whole thing, but I love what happens here. So it starts with Jethro, and he hears about what God is doing in Moses' life, And he goes to visit him. And he says, hey, I want to hang out with you for a while. And then in verse 17, it says, Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing you're doing is not good. So what happens is Jethro starts watching, and he sees Moses running around like crazy, trying to answer all these cases, all these judge for every single conflict that's happening in the nation of Israel. And as he watches that, he goes, man, I don't think that makes a lot of sense. He says, what you're doing, it's not good. You're going to wear yourself out, both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now, this isn't belittling. This is a reality check, right? Jethro's helping Moses see something that he's not seeing. And he says, listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You will be the people's representative before God, and you will bring the disputes to God. And you teach him the statutes and the law. And he's saying, I'm not trying to change your role here, but Moses, what about this? And he says, select some good, solid, faithful men, and they can help judge some of these smaller cases, the minor conflicts, the minor incidents. And then if they can't handle it, then roll it up to you, and you can deal with it. But that'll take a big burden off of you. And in verse 24, it says, so Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over all that. And you get this picture in verse 27. Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. You get this, like, hey, that was a really good interaction between a father-in-law and a son-in-law. Now, what we can see here is, first of all, Jethro didn't say, Moses, you're an idiot. You're doing this totally wrong, right? He comes with a concern, like, I think this is just too much for you, son, right? I think you're going to wear yourself out. This is just going to be too much. And he gives him wise counsel. And Moses didn't say, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. God made me this person. I'm going to do this stuff, and it's my own thing. Stop trying to take my role away. But Jethro handled it the right way. Moses handled it the right way. And the nation was blessed by that interaction. Right? That's where we do need to listen to wisdom. Your parents have been alive longer than you have, unless you have some really miraculous story to tell me. Okay? You can listen to them. You don't have to listen to everything they say. You don't have to take everything they say, and I've got to do that, because, again, we've already talked about that's not what you're doing to make decisions anymore. But you can listen to them. You should not be shutting your parents down and just rejecting them outright no matter what they say. I will grant that can sometimes be harder depending on where the source of the information is coming from. But I think part of it, too, is you should love your parents, you should honor them, and you should try to use a sanctified filter to find some ways that you might be able to consider what they've said. Now, again, if your parents are saying, I think your kids should start smoking cigarettes, you're probably going to just ignore that one outright. Okay, but if they're trying to give you an idea or talk about something that you might consider doing in your family, it would be foolish for you to just reject that outright, no matter what they say. We can't be that. So, again, sometimes, we saw this in the biblical examples, sometimes the stubbornness and sin is on the parents' part. Sometimes the stubbornness and sin is on the kids' part. Right? We don't want that. We should desire to have a biblical relationship with our parents and our in-laws, no matter the circumstances. Now, I want to blow your mind for a second. How many of you have a child that's 10 years old or older? So about a third, half of our group. So that means at some point 10 years from now, you could be an in-law. It's going to happen. Okay, Lord willing, I mean, right now you might say, like, no, please, Lord, anything but that. But there's going to come a time where you're going to say, Lord, I want my daughter to be married. I want my son to be married. I want them to find a man or a woman that will honor you and help them grow in their faith. That's going to happen. And so here we have four ways you can prepare to be a future in-law, right? You're a current in-law, but I want to flip it around and say, not just thinking about it as I am the child in this relationship, but let me start thinking about how can I prepare myself even now for what I need to be a biblical father or mother-in-law. Again, you're going to think this is repetitive, but this is so important. Right now, today, you need to keep your relationship with your spouse the primary relationship. That means for most of you, it's not so much an issue of maybe the parents being the primary relationship. It's the little ones, right? The children in your house. It is so easy for our lives to just get sucked up, and all we think about, all we talk about, all we do is related to the kids. That is not what God wants. He wants our marriage to stay the primary relationship in our lives from the day you say I do until the day one of you is no longer alive. That's God's goal. And so we have to remind ourselves of that, and we have to take steps to ensure that happens, right? That's hard when you have little ones, I know. Like, our kids are a little bit older now, where our youngest is 10. We can leave them home for a little bit. You know, we can go on a date. We can go, our dates are really exciting. We go to Lowe's together, and we go to Walmart together, and sometimes we even pick up horse feed together. I know how to treat my wife. Right, but you have to make sure that you're keeping your relationship with your spouse the primary relationship. Be intentional about that, right? That's part of the reason we have this ministry, is so you have a chance to have 30 minutes of eating food without having to cut up someone else's food for them, right? I mean, maybe you have to do it for your spouse. I don't know, right? But you want to do that, and you need to build that into your life. Second, prepare and train your children to leave and cleave. Again, I'm not saying you talk to your two-year-old about this, but as your kids get older, you need to help them understand that their God-given role is going to change, and that there's going to come a time where they are going to leave and cleave to someone else, and that is God's design. You don't need to be the one holding on, no, baby, don't ever leave me. That's not what you want. You want to help them understand from a fairly early age that this relationship between parent and child, this deep relationship that you have, the daily contact and all that, that's going to change at some point. And that's a good thing. That's a God-designed thing. As a part of that, you need to start training your children to make age-appropriate, independent decisions. Again, your baby right now doesn't get to make any decisions, right? You don't ask them what type of diapers they want to wear, you know, which color booties they want to put on, right? You're going to do everything for them. But as your kids get older, they need to be able to start making age-appropriate decisions so that you can teach them how to make wise decisions. So maybe that looks like, yes, you do let that four-year-old go out with that horrible outfit on that looks so bad. But because they chose it and they want to wear it, that's great. You know, maybe that is you let your kid go out of the house without a jacket on. You might tuck it in the back of the van just so you have it when they go, oh, I'm cold, right? But you want to start teaching them that they need to make decisions, because ultimately they're not going to go straight from mom and dad doing everything for me to my spouse doing everything for me. That's not a healthy relationship on either side. You need to start helping them understand how they're going to be able to grow and develop in that and make some decisions. And that means sometimes, especially now I'm talking teens, that means sometimes they're going to make mistakes. And you can't protect them from every mistake they're going to make. You got to be there for them to counsel them, to coach them, to train them, to point them back to the Word of God and the principles of God's Word. But you got to let them start making decisions. Finally, develop a maturing relationship with your children. And again, this is connected. And I know it feels like it was just yesterday that they fit in your arm. And that you brought them home from the hospital 2 days ago, and it feels like time has gone by way too fast, and how could they be growing hair on their face that looks so bad that you want them to shave all the time? How is it that they're wanting to wear dresses and stuff like that instead of wearing shorts and t-shirts everywhere? You know, what's going on here? But you have to keep up with who they really are. That is, they are no longer babies and toddlers. They're children, and then they're young adults. You're trying to help mature how you view them as well. You have to help look at them. You have to look at them the right way. Part of this is going to help your kids. If you're still treating your 16-year-old like they're six, they're probably not going to be real happy with life. But it's also so that you can start down that path that you're going to end up on when someone's going to walk someone down the aisle on Saturday and say, I'm giving this woman away to this man. But if that's the first time you've ever given up any or given them any independence, you've given them any change than what they were when they were 10, they're probably going to have a rocky start to the marriage. You're going to have a hard time being a biblical in-law. So these are things that I hope are an encouragement to you. And if you've had a bad relationship with your in-laws or with your parents, I would encourage you to really find some help, like find some resources, because it's not good for you to just say, well, yeah, that relationship's broken. It doesn't work. I'll just ignore them. Let's move on. Right, some of these resources are there. They can be a quick read, a way for you to start thinking about some things. If it goes deeper than that, Joe loves to talk about in-law problems. He said that was his favorite type of issues to deal with. But really, don't allow that to be a source of frustration or angst in your life when it could be a blessing, when God designed it to be a blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that your word speaks to all the issues of life. And Lord, even as we considered a biblical view of our relationship with our in-laws and with our parents, Lord, I pray that you would work in all of us, that we would desire to live a life that honors you first of all, that we would desire to please and take care of our spouse the way you have called us to. And then, yes, to have a good relationship with those around us, including our parents, including our children, and all the other people in our lives. But, Lord, help us to focus on a right relationship with those in our lives. Lord, help as we go through our discussion time. Lord, might you use the questions to spur interaction, Lord, to point us back to your word and to consider in practical ways that we can how we can apply this lesson today. I thank you again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.